come on.
You should do that to wake everyone up. Guys, do you want to turn to 1 Corinthians? It will be on the screen. If you don't want to touch a Bible, we do have them here, but obviously they're out of action at the moment. Feel free to use one and then wash your hands if you need. We're going to be continuing our sermon as our series, through the book of 1 Corinthians, where basically we looked about the fact that Paul had established a church in Corinth, where he had spent about a year and a half, and he's left there and he's gone back to Ephesus, and he's heard that there is division within the church. He's heard that there was they're now split, and there's lots of they're in a huge mess into what they need, what they believe, and who they're following, and what was basically the foundation of what saved them. So he's basically written back to them to say, listen, I'm taking you back to basics. If I was probably going to put a big strap line on this series, it would be back to basics. Where was it that saved you? In fact, if you go back before this, we're going to show some of the pictures. I was actually reminded that quite a lot of people, a few people within this congregation, have actually been to Corinth. Mo, Ian, you went as well, did you? Did you go on?
Johnny was there, definitely.
Johnny was there, yeah. We actually support a church out in Athens that helped the refugees, certainly when the crisis out there still is a crisis. And we've sent a number of teams over there, and they got the bus and actually went over to Corinth. I missed out on the opportunity. I had to go home. I sacrificed in order to come back and look after the children when my wife was able to stay on holiday. Imagine that. Call me a new man. So there should be a few photographs here. I don't know. Look, there's the team there, or one of the teams, a few members missing. And this is them actually, Corinth. This is what actually Corinth overlooks at. It's very high up. It's very elevated. There you go. You can see this is Corinth here, and this is what it's over looking out at. This is the steps up to Corinth. I thought this was brilliant. That's James there, who worked in the church in Athens. He came with us to show us around. Not that I was there again. So this is the stairs up to Corinth there. Now, that has nothing to do with it. That's in Athens. And the reason why I put that, Jack's not here today, is because with all the coronavirus and people trying to keep themselves healthy, Johnny and Jack decided to jump into this pool. I'd say that water probably there for about 4 or 5 years, stagnant, and they just decided to jump in. So that was me just trying to embarrass them over here. But listen, we'll read it. So that was Corinth, and a few of us have been. So let's read this together. I'll read it from the screen here. 1 Corinthians 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers. So this is Paul writing to the church. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, oh, I follow Paul. The other says, oh, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. If you're ever involved in speaking to someone when they're just about to get married, like marriage preparation classes, one of the things that you have to actually talk about is their experience of conflict resolution. Because quite often, however they have viewed their parents of resolving conflict, or however they did it in their own family home, is basically going to be the way that they carry it into their marriage. That is, you get people who kind of like shout and roar and rage straight away, that they just hit the limit. You get other people who kind of go introverted and they don't deal with the issues and they just stay quiet and they ignore and don't deal with any of the conflict. And he kind of just try and explain to them, listen, you know, if you've got two different ways of resolving a difficult issue within a relationship, then that in itself is going to create a bigger conflict. Quite often the argument is about how you resolve the conflict in the first place. And so ultimately what you're trying to explain to a couple that's just about to get married is, look, you've got two imperfect people coming together in a marriage that can cause conflict in itself. That therefore there will be difficulties and challenges to that will come their way. That all basically all of us have baggage that we bring to the relationship. And I was thinking, there's no difference to when we come to as a church relationship here. The way that I deal with conflict is very different to maybe the way that Ken deals with conflict. And so, but therefore we are in a relationship as brothers and sisters within Christ. And quite often that churches can get themselves into difficulties and conflict can arise just the way that the way people deal with it. And this is why it's very challenging whenever we read these first the words here in 1 Corinthians from Paul, when it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 10, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no division among you, but that you perfectly, that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. Simple, right? We'll just get on with it now, will we? Just put that into practice. We'll be perfectly united. Now, of course, I think, first of all, it's important to say that no one is excluded from this. It says that all of you agree. That means every single person, elder, deacons, members, every single one of it, this is speaking to us. Now, it is important that we establish that this isn't talking about everything in life. We're allowed to have our personal preferences. I'm allowed to have a preference on the colour of the building. I'm allowed to have a preference on what my favourite music is or certain styles or so forth, about what my even dress sense is. It's not a case of where if we buy a certain coffee bean, we all must love that coffee bean, otherwise there'll be division among us. We are allowed to have certain personalities. But there are truths, biblical truths, that Paul is talking about here, which the church was founded on, the foundation of the church, which are fundamental to us as believers, which unite us as believers, which is why we can share in communion, why we can sing those songs together, why we can have a relationship with one another and act as a church. They're fundamental into what we believe, what it is that saves us, what is it that's going to continue to save us. We talked about it last week in verse 2. It says, to the church of God, to those being sanctified in Christ Jesus and called. So he's the one who calls us. We then jumped around to verse 8 where it says, where he will also keep us firm. What is it that we're putting our faith and our trust in? Now, interestingly, I'm going to ask Brent, my wonderful assistant here, just to show you something. And I'm hoping that a lot of you will know this. But if you go to the church website, which is brilliantly done by Catherine and also Jane Walkup, I think, oversee this. It is genuinely, I do publicly want to thank you for it. There's continuous updates and it's kept up really well. That's just a constant workload for them. But if you go to the church websites and if you go to About Us, is that right? Well, if you come back out, there should be, see the statement of faith? If you go to the statement of faith, now I'm hoping that all of you panic in here, Catherine, are you, that something's going to go wrong? If you go to this is actually our statement. These are the fundamental things here on the right-hand side of the screen of what we believe as a church. Just to pick three of them, I want to go to the Bible. God has revealed himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and the New Testament alone. Every word was inspired by God through human authors. So the Bible, as originally given, is in its entirety the Word of God, without error. So we don't suddenly say, there's a part of the Bible. We don't say, well, that's kind of like just contextualized to a certain time period. So therefore, it's not relevant today. We're saying it's without error as a church and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. So therefore, every single person who speaks up there, that's why you should be checking. Everything I say this morning is consistent with the Bible. and you come to me and you rebuke me if it's not. Every word that we sing needs to be consistent with what the Bible says. If you go to, what did I say, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a big one where we live and with so many different religions that are around, what is it that unites us different to other people? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between man and God. Boom, there's a huge separation there whatsoever, but that is what unites us as a church. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between man and God, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life in obedience to the Father. He taught with authority, and all his words are true. On the cross, he died in the place of sinners, bearing God's punishment for their sin, redeeming them by his blood. He rose from the dead, and in his resurrection, body ascended into heaven, where he is exalted as Lord of all. He intercedes for his people in the presence of his Father. And the very last one, go to salvation there. Because this is, again, a very important one about what is it that saves us. Salvation is entirely a work of God's grace. Salvation is entirely a work of God's grace and cannot be earned or deserved. It has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And is offered to all in the gospel. God in his love forgives sinners whom he calls. Remember we read at the beginning? He called his people. The Lord Jesus, and is offered to all. God in his love forgives sinners whom he calls, granting them repentance and faith. All who believe in Christ are justified by faith alone, adopted into the family of God, and receive eternal life. And there's loads more there with regards to the doctrines as a church. That's okay there, Brent, if you want to head back out to maybe the text. In fact, I was reminded of whenever Paul and Sarah started coming there, and I asked, how did you, you know, what brought you along? It was actually Sarah looked up the statement of faith before they actually came to the church and said, yes, I was able to look up your statement of faith online to see that I agree and I am united with what you guys believe. So therefore, I thought this is a church that I need to be able to attend, a local church that I need to at least test out. And I remember thinking, that is brilliant. I mean, how many of us would go to church just to try it out and never actually look out, never start with the foundations of what are their fundamental beliefs, but let's go and see what the feel is. Well, that was quite nice. I like the style there. I like the preacher there. But never actually know doctrinally what they believe. And that should be our starting point. And this is what Paul is saying here, that there are things that are unite us as a church that are unshakable. In verse 10, it's saying that there's a doctrinal biblical foundation. Okay, and well, I did write the sentence down here, and for some reason I'm shy to say it, and I shouldn't be, but often because of the beliefs that unite us, it does mean that as leaders or as a church that we can't share the platform with a lot of other religious organizations that you see quite often. I think I've got friends who would say, well, I'm a Christian just like you, Stephen. And they base that on the fact that they had water sprinkled over them as a child. And yet there's fundamental difference. We've just read it, what saved us. That it is an act of faith. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and this is the important thing, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, but that's what you've got to accept, this gift, then you will be saved. And that's why we started up, and Robert used to lead a program called Grounded, and I was rallying around and trying to urge as many of you can to get to that Grounded. And God willing, he doesn't know I'm saying this, I would love for it to start up again. He might have a go at me for saying that publicly without speaking to him first, but it was fundamental. It was brilliant for those people who go there. Speak to the people there. It was enlightening of opening up the scriptures and knowing what we believe and why we believe it. It was just enlightening to me. And it was great, as the more people that do that as a church, the more united we will be. So we're going to learn more about the things through this book of Corinthians, about what the things they were divided on. We're going to learn more about how Paul addressed them, how he brought them back to biblical foundations. And And as I said, that while Paul was in Ephesus, when he spent a year and a half establishing the church, he went to Ephesus. He heard from Chloe's people here, whether that was by a word of, you know, whether Chloe had spoken to him or whether Chloe's people had actually written to Paul and said that they were divisions, that people were now paying more attention to being affiliating themselves with particular leaders. They wanted to be groupies, where it was more important of the other human man that they followed rather than what Jesus had done himself. And each one of these people here that we read about there, with Apollos and Cephas and Paul, they were well-respected people. Within the Christian circles, we get them as well, people who are well-respected, and people wanted to establish links with them. And because you have to remember what type of place Corinth was. It was a place where you thrived and you got on by your connections. The more that you could suck up to someone meant that you were able to get on more within your life. It was just a way of life for those people who lived there. People wanted to follow certain leaders so they themselves could be recognized. And this is why we read when we went on there and Paul said, I'm so pleased I didn't baptize you. That's why Paul said that. Because he didn't want them to mention him. He knew his name would only be used as a form of recognition for themselves. Amongst the division, among the people here, I'm going to say this a few times, at the root of it was pride. Pride in order to try and elevate themselves. And Paul wanted nothing to do with it, which is why he said, I'm so pleased. It's such a problem. I'm even so pleased that I didn't baptize you. Now you can misunderstand this and say, well, Paul obviously didn't really agree with baptism that much, and you could maybe take baptism or leave it, and I don't want you to misunderstand it because he was a great advocate of baptism. I'm just going to read these out, okay, just to try, and you can come and speak to me afterwards if you are confused about it. But Colossians 2 verse 12 says, this is from Paul, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And there's a number of verses that I could go on and read here in Acts. I'll pick one of them, Acts 2 verse 41. So those who received his word, that's what Paul was preaching, were baptized. He was a great advocate of baptism and seen the importance of it, of recognizing that you were, that, as he said there back in Colossians, that you were buried with him in baptism, buried to your old life, and that you were being recognized in being born again through Christ. But I found this interesting, and you can come back to me if you think this is wrong. I think the First Corinthians here, what we read, is the only description of Paul actually baptizing anyone. He also did the prisoners. They've just come to me. So there's only a few times where Paul is talked about baptizing people. When he talks about here in verses 14, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and so no one can say that you were baptized. And then he says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I just lost my point here. And the reason that he did this, the reason if Paul never recognized, the reason when Paul was going through and he was preaching and people were continuously baptized, the thinking that I had was, well, why did he avoid it so much? Why didn't he just take part in that joy? He seemed to avoid it if there's only a few accounts of him actually baptizing a few people. And as we said, Paul had tremendous authority, and there was a great risk of people just wanting to affiliate themselves with him, that they would boast in the fact that they were baptized by the great Paul himself and completely missed the point about who they were baptized into, that they were being baptized into Jesus Christ. They would forget the fact that they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can almost imagine them talking after a baptism service, well, did you see who it was who baptized me? Did you see it was the great Paul Apostle? And he didn't want any of that. He didn't want any of that distraction. He wanted the main thing to be the main thing, which was to talk about and celebrate the fact that Jesus had saved them and brought them into this new life. I think people do this all the time. People talk about connections and people we know all the time. And as I said, I think we do this in order to elevate ourselves. We point out someone else as significant. Well, I know such and such a politician, or I know such and such a sportsman, or I know such and such a business person around the world. And the reason that we do that, in order that we point out some, if they're significant, it somehow we think gives us significance. So therefore, the root of the problem is pride. It's all about us, which is why we want to connect ourselves with others. I wrote down here another way that we can get distracted as well as churches. We can get drawn into conversation after meeting together on a Sunday, or after a midweek meeting, or after a members meeting, and we can completely miss the point. I mean, think about it. What is it, the topic of conversation, nearly after each meeting? Because these can take our focus completely away from Jesus. Is it that you talk about the scripture, about what was read, and the fact that, what does it mean how these people were divided, and how is it I must remain focused on Jesus? Or is it you're going to talk about how Stephen lost his place in the notes there, and there was a moment of silence? Is that what you're going to talk about? Are you going to talk about the delivery, whether you liked it or you didn't? What was he like compared to last week? You're going to talk about, I've got that in there, so none of you can slag me now. I was thinking that. You're going to feel rotten if any of you slag me now. Oh, what do you think of the music? What standard of singing was there today? What about, did you see so-and-so wearing a mask and not wearing a mask? Should we be having coffee? There's so many things. What was the warmth? These are the conversations that I've heard people have, and I've had myself. Who matters whether the building's warm or cold? A lot of the main conversation that people have is who talked to me and who didn't talk to me, as if that's the main thing. And we, as Christians, as a church, get distracted and completely drawn away, and we miss the point, of which these believers here were missing the point. We get wrapped into other things. And do you know what? If we as a church, if we're totally obsessed, as the statement of faith that we read, if we look at this Bible and we say this is the main thing, and everything that was being said about it, everything that was being sung about it, if we are totally wrapped up in that and absorbed in that, we will be totally united as a church and a group of believers with diverse personalities, diverse backgrounds, whatever it may be, will say this is the main thing. And we'll be given thanks, and we'll be given praise at the fact that God called us together as a group of believers so we can worship him. And we don't get distracted in conversation afterwards. And I love the way that Paul draws the attention back to the people that he's writing to here. I think that in my mind, and you could have read it completely different, in my mind, Paul's really sarcastic whenever he's writing to them. And if you know me, my sense of humour, I am really sarcastic. And my own son, Timothy, says he's ready for the world. He thinks no one can ever break him because of how sarcastic I am to him, that he says he's ready for anything and he can't be broken. But this is the way I read it, and you can read it a different way. You know, whenever he's talking to them about how they're divided over different things, he says in verse 13, do you want to get verse 13 up there? There he goes. Is Christ divided? In my mind, I hear, no, he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? No, it wasn't Paul, was it? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, I don't think so. See how foolish your division is? Let me read that again. Is Christ divided? Why are you people divided? Was Paul crucified? Why are you bothered about following a man? He didn't do anything for you. And Paul goes on and says, I thank God that I did not baptize him, because you're just drawn away and you're distracted. Your division within the church, he says, it's based on pride and things that are meaningless whenever it comes to the gospel, meaningless whenever it comes to what should unite us in Jesus. Because it doesn't matter who baptizes you. What does matter is that you are baptized, that you have received faith, that you are recognizing to, you're affiliating yourself with a church. Let me say that again to anyone who's not members. You are affiliating yourself with a church in your local area through faith, and that's worth celebrating. And my last point here in verse 17. Whenever Paul is speaking to them, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And I picked up on these, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I actually meditated on this bit. I thought this was really important, not with wisdom and eloquence. Well, I can't be accused of that, can I? Speaking with wisdom and eloquence. But I thought this was a really important point for back then and today. See, going back to Corinth, it was a Greek culture. So what was important was putting on a big show. What was important was being impressive in order to get people to follow you. So I wanted to boast. These are the people in the Greek culture. They wanted to be seen as intelligent. They wanted to have the ability to entertain. They wanted the ability to persuade in order that people would follow them. That's the way what went on within that culture. So then people would have a great following. And the great apostle is writing a letter to the very church and saying, listen, I'm going to preach to you, but I'm going to preach to you in a completely contradictory way to the world that surrounds you. So therefore, you're never going to be able to say, well, isn't Paul just a great persuader? Isn't he so, the way that he can articulate, the way that he can describe things, the way that he's such a great entertainer, you can say that it's got nothing to do with that saved you. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the main thing being the main thing again. In other words, there can be no praise of man, but all the glory, all the spotlight, all the attention, it goes directly onto the gospel. And the message of the gospel, that being that we were lost. We'd fallen short of the glory of God, even through your work. Deeds through your thinking process. We all know there's a big cavern, and the only thing that can save us is Jesus, and the fact that he paid the price, the way that he sacrificed and poured out his own blood in order, so whenever God looks at us, he sees those who've accepted Jesus, that he sees Jesus. We are made righteous through him. All the power goes to that. That's what transforms our lives. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that will awaken faith in Christ and nothing else. And the reason I thought about it, because I was disappointed. Disappointed into what other churches have made it. Disappointed into sometimes what I've made it. We can move away from the teaching of what Paul was saying here and we make churches something else. Because for a lot of people, I think it is about the big show. It is about the impression. It is about being entertained. That there's so much effort going into that, that whenever people do that, they strip away the attention of the power of the gospel. That people are placing their hope and all their efforts and all their time is spent on how do we get these eloquent words? How do we make sure that we present this in a certain way in order to have the art of persuasion? That's what becomes important. And they strip away. What they're saying is, you see the gospel and the message of the gospel and you see what's written down in the Bible? That's not enough. We need to make sure that we, as men, as women, that we put in an extra effort to make it something more than what it is. Paul says, I want nothing to do with that. And this isn't a message. Whenever I say that there, that isn't in order for us to start looking around and pointing fingers at other churches. Because again, you've completely missed the point if you do that. Other churches were in the news this week. The truth is, I don't care. I really, really, genuinely don't care. What I do care about is what we do here as a group of fellows of believers. And whenever we do look at others, the first thing we should be thinking about, right, are we remaining focused on Jesus ourselves? Should we be doing the best that we can in the areas of ministry? Of course you can. Should the band be practicing? Should I try and prepare? Should the Robert be rehearsing and practicing what he's doing next door with regards to the children's ministry? Of course, we should do everything. The bar, everything we should do. Welcoming and people have tied it up outside. We should be doing this. We can. Why is that though? We do it because the gospel is at the focus. That's what motivates us. If there's something else that motivates us, where I like to be seen here at the front, or I want people to witness the work that's being done outside, or so forth, then it's all about us and it's about pride again. Gospel, Jesus, is at the center. We as a church are to be reminded in all that we do, Jesus is to be at the center of this church, of our lives. We had a great conversation in our engage group the other day with regards to lockdown. I think it revealed a lot. Whenever you strip away church, whenever you strip away the engage group, okay, what is it that's at the center of your lives? What did you forget to do? How's your spiritual, how was your prayer life? How was your devotion? Did you even pick up a Bible? What is at the center of your lives? And that's why we cannot ever point the fingers at anyone else. We need to start with ourselves. And this is a great message from Paul here. Saying, of this church, we can be totally united by Christ. And all honor and glory and praise will go to him. We'll give thanks for the fact that he called you and me here this morning in order to worship him. Let me just finish by reading this. In fact, if the group want to come up here to sing their last song, I want to read from a few more verses. This is from 1 Peter. Through him you believe, through Jesus that is, through him you believe in God, who raised him from dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Things are going to be everlasting here. Through the living and enduring word of God. We don't need to add to anything. For all people, this is really interesting, all people are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let's sing.
Let's close by singing, O Church Arise, and put your armor on.